This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Chronicles. And so with this as the focus, let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. As you make your way to the 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles, I just want to take a moment to remind you that we actually find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the period of time when the nation of Israel was divided into two separate kingdoms. And the reason why, well, it was because the Lord was punishing the people for the way that they had embraced the abominable idols of King Solomon. And so after the death of David's son Solomon, you know, Solomon the Lord at that point in time gave the northern kingdom of Israel into the hands of a man named Jeroboam. And at the same time, the Lord gave the southern kingdom of Judah into the hands of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And it's sad to say that both men continued to follow in the sinful, in the sinful footsteps of Solomon. They continued on with Solomon's idolatry, but in just different forms. For example, King Jeroboam actually created a brand new religion by fashioning two golden calves, which he placed in the cities of Bethel and Dan. And the reason why is because he just didn't want the people in the northern kingdom to go back down to the southern kingdom to the temple to worship God according to, you know, the instructions that we find in the book of the law. And so he didn't want to lose, you know, more inhabitants to the south side. And so he creates this new religion with these golden calves and says, you know, these calves are your gods. And then they start worshiping these false gods. Not only that, but Solomon's son Rehoboam, he also allowed the idols of his father to remain in the land of Judah. He didn't rid the land of Solomon's idols. No, instead, he just allowed this to continue and even took part in it. And it's sad to say that Rehoboam's son Abijah also followed in the footsteps of his father as well as his grandfather. But then came the day when Abijah died, and it was at that point in time when his son Asa ascended to the throne of David. And unlike his father Abijah, and unlike his grandfather Rehoboam and great-grandfather Solomon, you know, King Asa was determined to become a king who was actually leading the people of Judah according to the commandments of the Lord. He wanted to lead according to God's word. And it's for this reason that the Lord blessed the kingdom of Judah during the days of Asa. As a matter of fact, it was in our study last week when we learned about the days when the Lord empowered his people to repel the invasion of the Ethiopian army. And I'll remind you that Israel, or the army of Asa, I should say, was outnumbered by 700,000 soldiers. It was 1 million Ethiopians against 300,000 from Judah, and the Lord gave them the victory. And knowing that this victory might become a source of pride for the people of Judah, the Lord immediately raised up a prophet and sent this prophet to the land of Judah to help them to realize that it was the Lord who was blessing them, and the Lord had blessed them because they were seeking his face. And with all this context in mind, well, let's make our way through Ezra's account, which is found here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We'll pick up our study beginning at verse 1. Here we learn that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Now, here in this first verse of this chapter, we learn about this day when the Holy Spirit of God began to prepare this lesser-known prophet named Azariah. Azariah, he doesn't have a book. He's not a major prophet. He's not a minor prophet. He's less than a minor prophet. He just has this one mention in all of Scripture. And so Azariah shows up by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, think about that for a moment. It doesn't really matter if you're a major prophet or a minor prophet or less than a minor prophet. If the Spirit of God is speaking through you, it's true. And that's exactly what's happening here. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah and led him to go and provide King Asa with the divine directions from the Lord. And while it's true that this is the only chapter of the Bible where the prophet Azariah is actually mentioned, it's also true that the Lord used him mightily here to help King Asa and the rest of Judah to experience a time of religious revival. And with this as the focus, let's take some time to consider the message that the Lord presents here through the prophet Azariah. If you would look with me there at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we'll pick up at verse 2. Here we learn that Azariah went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now here in these verses, we find the divine directions that the Lord presented to the kingdom of Judah through the prophet Azariah. And as we take a closer look at these instructions, you know, we must not fail to recognize the reciprocal relationship that the Lord wants to have with his people. The Lord wants to have a reciprocal relationship. And just for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that reciprocity is a relational norm, which refers to the way that our relational decisions will result in reward when we do what is right. And at the same time, reciprocal relationships will also result in recrimination whenever we do what is wrong. And it's here in our text tonight where we find the prophet Azariah helping the people of Judah to realize that the Lord was promising to respond to all of their decisions with relational reciprocity. In order to prove my point, let's back up. Let's take another look at the prophetic promise that Azariah presents here in our text today. Look with me there in the middle of verse 2. Here again, he assures the people by declaring, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you." In other words, the Lord here is promising to pour out blessings upon those who are submitting their lives to the Lord. And he's saying, hey, the Lord wants to be with you, but you have to choose to be with him. You don't want to choose to be with him? Well, that's your choice as well, but there's also repercussions for that choice. You see, the Lord here promises also to withhold his blessings from those who forsake him. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in the middle of verse 2. Here, Azariah warns the people by declaring, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Here in the final section of this verse, we learn that the Lord not only wants to reward those who are seeking him, but he also recriminates and rebukes and even rejects those who forsake him. Simply put, those who reject the Lord will be rejected by him. That's right, the Lord will reject those who reject him. I like the way that James describes this relational reciprocity in the fourth chapter of his epistle. It's in James chapter 4 where James declares, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you don't feel close to God tonight, it's not God's fault. If you don't feel like God is in your corner, if you don't feel like you're having this incredible relationship with God, it's not God's fault. God just simply says, "Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You want to have a relationship with me? Then come near me." If you want to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, then make sure that you're taking the time to draw near to him with a humble heart. Wake up in the morning, spend some quiet time with the Lord, open his word, spend time in prayer, draw near to him, and he says, "I will draw near to you." Let's make sure that we're submitting our lives to the leading of the Lord, and as we do, we're going to enjoy the provision and the protection that the Lord promises to those who walk by faith with him. At the same time, we can also rejoice in knowing that the Lord is always ready to restore those who return to him after backsliding. And let's consider how the prophet puts it here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Look with me there at verse 3. Here Azariah declares, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." Here in these verses we find Azariah assuring the people there in Judah that the Lord is always ready to receive those who will repent and return to him. And there was a season there in Israel when, you know, they turned their back on God, that they weren't going and listening to the priest teaching the word of God. They were ignoring, you know, the law of God. But then the Lord allowed trouble to come upon the land, and in that trouble, they turned back to him. And as we consider the way that he received the people of Judah after 20 years of idolatry and trouble, we can rejoice in knowing that the mercies of the Lord are new every day. I like the way that the prophet Jeremiah put it in Lamentations chapter 3. It's there where he declares, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Every morning the Lord has more compassion for us. Every morning the Lord has new mercy for us. And knowing that the mercy of the Lord is new every morning, we have to wake up every day and go spend some time with him and just enjoy that new mercy. The mercy of the Lord is new every morning, and that's great news because I'm guessing that we all struggle with sin every day. Throughout the course of our day, I'm sure that we stumble and fail and even feel that conviction and begin to get down on ourselves and beat ourselves up. And listen, the mercy of the Lord is new every day. Praise the Lord. And while it's true that the Lord has promised to punish those who choose to live in sin, he's also promised to receive those who will simply repent and return to him. At the same time, we must not fail to realize that the Lord has also promised to destroy those who reject his merciful grace. I want to consider again the word of warning that the prophet presents here in our text tonight. If you would look with me again there at verse 5, here Azariah declares, "And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out or the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity." Here we find Azariah reminding the people of Judah about the way that the Lord will trouble the nation that rejects him. And not only will he trouble them, but he will allow them to suffer every sort of adversity. Not just a few forms of adversity, every sort, all kinds. Whether we're talking about plagues, whether we're talking about pestilence, whether we're talking about famine, whether we're talking about natural disasters, whether we're talking about, you know, strife in the city, whether we're talking about international wars, the Lord has his way of responding to the nations that reject him in order to allow them to experience trouble in the hopes that the trouble might cause them to then look upwards. With that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, how should the Lord respond to a nation that has not only legalized abortion, but then proceeds to kill 62 million unborn babies within 48 years? What should the Lord do to that nation? Since 1973, liberal leaders here in America have deceived our nation into embracing this horrific practice of abortion. And it's sad to say that millions and millions of women have been duped into thinking that abortion is just equivalent to like removing a tumor or something, right? Yeah, it's just like removing a tumor or some inconsequential clump of cells. That's a lie. And it's sad that there are many who have happily embraced this terrible lie, you know, despite the fact that the God of the Bible assures us that he's going to avenge the blood of the innocent. Then how should he avenge a nation like ours that has aborted more than 60 million babies under 50 years? I can't help but to wonder, you know, how would the Lord avenge a nation like ours? How would he avenge the aborted babies here in America? You know, much like when Cain killed his brother Abel and God told Cain that the blood of his brother was crying out from the ground. What would the voice of 62 million babies crying out from the ground sound like to God? And what would he do about that? How would he handle something like that? Would this judgment come in the form of, you know, I don't know, a famine? Would it come in the form of maybe a plague that causes a pandemic that claims the lives of an entire generation that actively allowed Roe v. Wade to pass? Maybe. Will the Lord allow our nation to actively fund, as the Lord allows our nation, like I said, to actively fund the abortion industry with taxpayer money, what would he do to that nation? Would he allow us to fall into the hands of those who want to destroy our nation? Would he allow us to endure the national adversity that we actually deserve? Kind of seems like it might be going that way. Thankfully, we do have a pretty decent governor, Greg Abbott, who just signed a law in what some people are even saying is the nation's strongest pro-life legislation that went down today. As a matter of fact, the Texas Heartbeat Act actually prohibits abortions here in the state of Texas once an unborn baby's heartbeat is detected. That's right, this legislation that was passed today prohibits an abortion doctor here in Texas to abort a baby once they hear the heartbeat. I praise the Lord for this. To put it in the words of Jonathan Sanez over, from Texas Values, he put it like this: if a heartbeat is detected, the baby must be protected. I like that. I truly believe that our nation, though, is experiencing a time of turmoil because our soil is stained with the blood of 62 million plus unborn babies. And with that being the case, it seems to me that the Lord is troubling our nation with almost every adversity, even as we speak. It's for this reason that I encourage every person to repent and return to the Lord so that we might receive the mercy that we don't deserve. And the good news is this, that he's always ready to receive those who will repent and return to him. Not only that, but I also encourage every Christian to embrace the instructions that the prophet presents here in our text tonight. And with this as the focus, let's take another look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Look with me there at verse 7 here. Azariah declares, "But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." In other words, the prophet Azariah here is helping the Hebrews there in the kingdom of Judah to realize that the Lord has promised to reward those who will submit their lives to him, even in the way that, you know, there's a struggle in the submission. The Lord is going to reward the work. And as we consider the promise of reward, there should be no doubt that the Lord, he was using this prophetic promise to motivate them so that they might continue serving our Savior even when it's a struggle to do this. This was precisely the point that Paul was making in Galatians chapter 6. There he declares, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Christian, listen, it's always too soon to walk away from the Lord. It's always too soon to stop serving our Savior. Therefore, if you feel like you no longer have the energy to serve the Lord, well, it's a good thing to recognize because you never had it in the first place. Therefore, I encourage you to stop trying to do it in the strength of your flesh, because it's not enough. Seek the Lord for the strength that you need. You need the spiritual strength of God to continue serving him. And not only that, but I would also remind you that there's coming a day when the Lord is going to reward you for all the ways that you served him during the days of your life. And so it's always too soon to give up. I encourage you to keep serving by the power of the Holy Spirit, and all the while just being encouraged by the fact that every time you serve the Lord, you're storing up treasure in heaven. Rather than falling away from the Lord, I encourage you to follow in the footsteps of King Asa, who is loyal to the Lord all the days of his life. And with this as the goal, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles chapter 15. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 8, here we read, "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord." Now here in this verse, we find Ezra. He's describing the way that King Asa responded to the prophetic promise that was presented by Oded's son, Azariah. And while the New King James Version here presents this as the prophecy of Oded, I would suggest that this is probably a copyist error, which is actually correctly presented in the ESV, the NASB, and the NIV, just based on the manuscripts that they were using in their version of the Bible. This is actually the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, as it's put in those translations. Now, if you're a little bit surprised about hearing about copyist errors in an English translation, I would just point out that these minor copyist errors in no way discredit the basis for biblical inerrancy. I just encourage you to go listen to a message that I taught back in 2010. It's called The Essential Bible. You can just do a search on our website for The Essential Bible. This is actually part of the Christian Essentials series that I taught. So if you want to study all the Christian Essentials, they're right there in that study. But this one study called The Essential Bible kind of lays out the basis for believing in biblical inerrancy and helps us to understand that if the Bible, if we can't believe in biblical inerrancy, then we can't believe in any of the other doctrines either. And so, you know, it's essential that the Bible be inerrant, and there's, you know, really good reasons to believe in its inspiration and inerrancy, despite the fact that we do find minor copyist errors in our English translations that has no bearing on whether the original autographs were inspired of God and inerrant. So go listen to the study. I don't have time to get into all that tonight. But for the sake of the study tonight, I just want to draw your attention back to the way that King Asa responded to the prophetic promises that the Lord presented through the prophet Azariah. And if you would notice with me again there in the middle of verse 8, here we learn that Asa took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. In other words, King Asa here was encouraged by the promise of heavenly reward. And it's for this reason that he then continued to do the hard work of promoting religious revival by first leading the people of Judah to destroy all of their idols. And listen, Asa not only removed what was wrong by leading the people there in Judah to tear down all their idols, but he also restored what was right. He removed what was wrong, and that's good, but then he restored what was right. And we have to be careful because sometimes we can remove what's wrong and think, well, we've done what we needed to do. We got rid of what was wrong, but we didn't actually start doing what was right. Now we have to get rid of what's wrong and also do what is right. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at the end of verse 8 where we learn that Asa restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So he tears down the idols, he removes what's wrong, then he restores what's right by restoring the altar of the Lord before the vestibule there at the temple. This altar which stood there before the vestibule of the Lord, this was the altar where the burnt offerings were presented unto the Lord. And as we consider the way that Asa took this time to restore the altar of the Lord, well, this seems to suggest that the altar of the Lord was actually in disrepair, that it had been neglected by the people of God as they spent their time going and worshiping, at their pagan, idols and on the high places there in the land of Judah. They were so busy and preoccupied worshiping pagan gods that the altar of the Lord was just left to run down. Thankfully for them, King Asa, he led them to destroy their idols. And not only that, but he led them back to the temple so that they could begin to worship the true and living God through the sacrificial system that points to our Messiah, Jesus. Not only that, but he also led them to make a covenant with the Lord. And with this as the focus, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles chapter 15. You would look with me there, beginning at verse 9. Here we learn that he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Now here in these verses, we find King Asa presenting the people who were living there in the kingdom of Judah and those who were fleeing from Israel and coming to Judah. He presents them all with this ultimatum that they could either A, enter into a covenant with God, or they could suffer the consequences, which would be the untimely death, according to the death penalty. Now, this might seem way too harsh. You might be thinking, that's very intolerant. Yeah, completely intolerant. God's top value isn't tolerance. It's holiness. Here in our nation, we've put tolerance as the most important value. Of course, they are never tolerant of those who are intolerant of them, so tolerance breaks down at that point. But, we've placed tolerance above God's holiness, and it's a mistake. Here we see Asa putting holiness above tolerance, and that's correct. And it might seem like it's way too harsh to call for the death penalty of those who will not make a covenant with God. But I would remind you of the promise that the Lord presented through the prophet Azariah. Remember, it's back in verse 5. There the Lord reminds them about those times when there was no peace to the one who went out, nor the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. Why? Because the people didn't put God's holiness first. They were going after their own gods, and as a result, they ended up no peace and great turmoil in the land. And in verse 6, the prophet Azariah also reminds them of the way that nation was destroying nation, cities were destroying cities, and God troubled them with every adversity. Why? Because they weren't putting God first. And so the Lord was warning them through the prophet Azariah about the punishment that would be poured out if the people of Judah returned to their abominable idols. That being the case, you know, King Asa realizes that the people who would refuse to make a covenant with God, they were simultaneously leading the entire kingdom of Judah back to the days of turmoil and adversity. And Asa said, nope, we're not going down that road. King Asa didn't even blink when he presented the people with this ultimatum. And if you think it's too harsh, then I would remind you about the King of Kings, who has also presented every person with a very similar ultimatum. As a matter of fact, it's in Matthew chapter 25 where the Lord Jesus describes his second coming by declaring this. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Now listen, from this we can see there's coming this day when the King of Kings will return, and as he takes his rightful place there on the throne of King David, the Lord Jesus is going to start separating those who trust in him from those who rejected him. At this point in time, people have the opportunity and we have the option to trust in Jesus or reject him. But there's coming a day when the Lord is going to separate everyone into these two groups. Not only that, but it's in the final verse of this same chapter, Matthew chapter 25, where the Lord assures us that the unbelieving goats are going to be sent away into everlasting punishment while the righteous sheep enter into everlasting life. And the word everlasting there, it's the same in the Greek. So the amount of time that the righteous sheep go into everlasting life, it's the same amount of time, same duration of time that the goats go away into everlasting punishment. With that being the case, I encourage every Christian to follow in the footsteps of King Asa, who came along and warned every person about the consequences which would come upon those who reject the King of Kings. You see, Asa was letting them know, look, if you don't make a covenant with God, it's the death penalty for you. And this has to be our message to the world around us, that if you reject King Jesus, it's going to be the death penalty, not here in this world. But on the day when the Lord separates the sheep from the goats, it's at that point in time when he's going to take every single person who rejected him and send them into everlasting punishment. I would want to spare people of this everlasting torment, which is why we need to tell people about Jesus and about the ultimatum that he's presenting to them today. Now, in order to further grasp this day of judgment, let's pick up our study of Ezra's account, which is found here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Look with me there at verse 14. Here we learn that they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Also, he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. Here in these verses, we find the difference between those who ended up receiving the rest of the Lord and those who ended up being removed from their position of prominence. With this in mind, we should notice again there in verse 15. Here we learn that those who had sworn with all their heart and sought the Lord with all their soul, they were found by, or he was found by them, and then the Lord gave them rest all around. You know, the Lord gave them rest, as they experienced national peace. But not only that, but the Lord gave them rest in their hearts as they experienced peace of mind, knowing that the Lord was on their side. And so those who seek the Lord with all their heart, seek the Lord with all their soul, he will be found by us and the Lord will give us rest. That's great news. And we end up having peace all around, knowing that the judgment day, which will come, well, we're going to be taken into the group with the sheep and sent into everlasting life where we'll party with the Lord forever. But now compare this to that King Asa, he removes his grandmother from her position as queen of Judah. As a matter of fact, you know, it's in 1 Kings chapter 15 where we find a little bit more about this day. There we learn that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David, and he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. So King Asa here, he deports every perverted person who refused to repent. It wasn't catch and release. You know, it was, you know, he took these perverted people and deported them. They're gone. And not only that, but then he deposed and abolished his own grandmother. Yeah, grandma, you're out. Sorry. And the reason why is because she was continuing to worship this Canaanite fertility goddess known as Asherah. Yeah, grandma didn't get to slide under the radar. And in this, I would remind you that God doesn't have grandchildren. In other words, you know, like, you might be a believer, but you won't be getting your children into heaven because of your faith. You know, Asa's grandma wasn't, you know, just allowed to slide by because Asa was king. And it's important to understand that every person has to make up their own mind to follow Jesus Christ. And I know, you know, we love to, you know, Christian parents love to think, oh, my kids are Christians. Why? Because they grew up in a Christian home. Well, that doesn't make them Christians. Well, they got baptized when they were 10. That doesn't make them Christians. Christianity is a decision, you know, that someone has to make as an individual to submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him. There's coming a day when the sheep and the goats are going to be separated. And no one's going to be able to stand in that line and say, yeah, but my dad or my mom or my grandma or my uncle or, you know, my daddy was a preacher. You know, doesn't pass. We must choose to submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals. Asa's grandmother was still worshiping this false goddess, Asherah. Asherah is a false goddess who's believed by some to be the queen of heaven. This is the queen of heaven mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, and we find similar female deities in most ancient cultures. And there are some who believe that all these feminine fertility idols find their roots in the deification of Nimrod's wife Semiramis, which allegedly took place back during the Tower of Babel. And there are some who believe that, you know, Semiramis became deified, and then the Tower of Babel, the people were broke up by language and then sent into all the lands. And it's possible that the worship of Semiramis then was echoed in all of these different fertility goddesses. That's possible. We don't have time to drill down into all this tonight, but let it just suffice to say that God will not share his glory with any false god. Male or female, the female deity, male deity, doesn't matter. God is not going to share his glory with any false god, and therefore you better believe that the King of Kings is eventually going to cast out those who worship the Queen of Heaven, even if the Queen of Heaven is known as Mary. God does not share his glory with anyone. That being the case, we would do well to follow in the footsteps of King Asa by maintaining a loyal devotion to the true and living God so that we can escape the judgment that will come upon those who find themselves in the same line as the rest of the goats. With this as the goal, I want to consider Asa's example, which is found here in our text today. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 17, here we learn that the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find a clear difference in leadership between, you know, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The high places, we learn there in verse 17, the high places were not removed from Israel. I believe this is a reference to the northern kingdom of Israel. And the high places there were not removed, and the reason why is because all the kings of Israel, they continued to encourage the people to worship the golden calves that were created by Jeroboam. As a result, well, they ended up being conquered and captured and carried away by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And it wouldn't be much longer. There would be a little bit of more time before the Babylonian captivity, but, you know, they ended up being carried away into captivity first, and the reason why is because, you know, it was rare for them to have a good king like Asa. In contrast to all this, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. And as a result, he led the kingdom of Judah into a time of religious revival. And not only that, but he was also able to raise a son, Jehoshaphat, to lead the people with the same loyal heart, which was dedicated to the Lord. We'll learn more about Jehoshaphat in weeks to come. But Asa actually did a good job raising his son Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat also became a good king there in Judah. In order to further grasp Asa's dedication to the Lord, I want to take a closer look at verse 18. Here, Ezra informs us that he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now here in these verses, we find Asa, he's revealing his loyalty to the Lord, and he did this by dedicating his wealth for the glory of God. He took his silver, he took his gold, he took his utensils, he took the things that he had dedicated to the Lord, and he actually dedicated them to the Lord. He not only dedicated this in his heart, but physically he dedicated this to the Lord. And in light of his example, I just want to take a moment to ask, is my heart loyal to the Lord? Is your heart loyal to the Lord? Are we dedicating our life to the Lord like Asa? Or are we dedicating our life to other things? Before you rush to answer this question, I just want to take some time to consider something the Apostle Peter wrote in his second epistle. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you make your way to the first chapter of 2 Peter, I just want to take a moment to point out that a person can give their, you know, they can even give their money to God and still fail to develop into a dedicated disciple whose heart is truly loyal to the Lord. People can serve at church and still not have a heart that is dedicated to the Lord. People can go through all the religious motions and still fail to develop into a disciple who is truly dedicated with a loyal heart to the Lord. With that being the case, I'd like to present you with the instructions that Peter presents here in 2 Peter chapter 1, because I believe that these instructions will help us to actually become those believers whose hearts are truly loyal to the Lord. Look with me here at 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin reading there at verse 5, because here the Apostle Peter declares also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in these verses, we find Peter presenting his audience with a fail-proof plan for becoming those believers who are actually developing into the dedicated disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This begins when we become those disciples who are first diligent. We need to become diligent and to do what? Well, giving all diligence, he says in verse 5, we are to add to our faith virtue. Yeah, faith is just the beginning. So many times people in the church think that, well, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm in. Got my fire insurance. Now let me get back to my Netflix. No, faith is just the beginning of becoming a disciple. We become a disciple of Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. Now we're called to become diligent disciples who are developing a loyal heart to the Lord. And so we are to add to our faith. And according to Peter, virtue. As we walk by faith with Jesus, we ought to make sure that we are becoming virtuous people. What's a virtuous person? Well, a person who's morally excellent and modestly upright. And so we are to add to our faith virtue. And then as we walk in virtue, Peter tells us to add to our virtue knowledge. In other words, we ought to be well-versed in biblical truth. And as we add virtue to our knowledge, we should also add to our knowledge self-control. That's right, the Christian who is walking in the knowledge of God ought to begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which gives us self-control over our carnal nature. And then as we add knowledge to our self-control, we're also to add self-control, to our self-control, we're to add perseverance. In other words, the dedicated disciple continues to be dedicated, continues to persevere as we take control of our carnal nature according to the knowledge of God's word. Peter also tells us to add to our perseverance godliness. In other words, as we continue to travel down this path, we are to become more and more godly like Jesus Christ. We are also to add to our godliness brotherly kindness as we set out to serve the Lord together here in our fellowship of faith. We are to develop, brotherly and sisterly relationships with others here within our church. And as we do, Peter then calls us to add to brotherly kindness, agape love. In other words, we're to learn how to walk in the sacrificial love of our Savior Jesus Christ as we lay down our lives for the Lord. We should also notice again what Peter said there in verse 8. He says, "For if these things," the things that were just found in this list, "if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we find the Apostle Peter helping his audience to understand that the born-again believer who is following the instructions that he presents there in verses 5, 6, and 7, this believer will continue to abound as we develop into the diligent, dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ. In contrast to this, we should also notice the warning that the apostle presents in the very next verse. It's there in verse 9, where he goes on to declare, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." If you lack these things, if you are not on the journey of found in this in these verses, if you are not following the path found in verses 5, 6, and 7, you're a short-sighted saint, and you're headed to spiritual blindness because you're forgetting that the Lord has cleansed you of your sins and now has pointed you down a path towards holiness and godliness and agape love. The person who fails to follow the instructions found here in verses 5, 6, and 7 will also fail to develop into a diligent, dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ. And so with all of that in mind, I encourage every Christian to once again search your own heart by asking, is my heart truly loyal to the Lord, or have I dedicated my life to something other, something else? Is my heart truly loyal to the Lord? Am I becoming a dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ? Or am I following a path that leads me back into the blindness of sinful bondage? Maybe even right now it's possible that you're beginning to realize that you've been backsliding and you're headed back to spiritual blindness. If this sounds like your situation, then I encourage you to remember that the mercy of the Lord is new every morning. Isn't that incredible? No matter how far you've made it down this path of backsliding, the mercy of the Lord is new every morning. And he's always ready to receive those who will repent and return to him. According to the prophet Azariah, the Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. I encourage you, draw near to the Lord. And he will draw near to you. Seek him with all your heart, and you will find him. Spend your time seeking the Lord each and every day, and as you do, he will empower you and help you to develop into a diligent, dedicated disciple, all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.